Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence. We pray that we might hear your voice and know your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, nothing seems to highlight the difference between extroverts and introverts than their response to another lockdown. However we respond, lockdowns are always stressful. They test our patience and our generosity. They often leave us wondering about the common sense of others and how we ever made it this far as a species. Lockdowns are an external challenge that highlight facets of our internal life, particularly our priorities and our interests. So I wonder, what might this lockdown reveal about you? A similar question came up for Solomon one night. He had just taken the throne of Israel and had made a lot of sacrifices. God spoke to Solomon in a dream one night, saying, "Ask for anything you want me to give you." I wonder, what might you say if God asked you that question? What does your heart truly desire? God does not ask this question because God's a genie who grants us our wishes, but rather it's a window that shows us something of what makes Solomon tick. We are told that Solomon loved the Lord and followed in the ways of his father David. But we find ourselves asking, what's really going on in the king's heart? Will this king go rogue and be just as self-interested as all those other kings who came after him? Or will he bring justice and rule with righteousness? Solomon's answer is instructive. "Give me a mind that understands," he asks. "Give me a heart that listens," might be another way of phrasing it. "Help me to tell what's right from what's wrong." This is a pretty ironic request, after all, because Solomon has only just presented God with a lot of sacrifices in the wrong place. All of this comes just after he has married the wrong woman, a princess from Egypt. All this in an effort to cement his control of the land. But still, God is pleased with Solomon's choice. Solomon could have asked for a long life, for great wealth, and for untrammeled power. But instead, he chooses to do what's right for Israel and by the Lord himself. God's response shows great generosity. As Solomon asked to help others, God would not only give Solomon what he had asked for, but God would also add that which he didn't ask for. For great wealth, for great honor, and for a long life, but only if he walked in the ways of the Lord and kept God's commandments and statutes. Wisdom and discernment lie at the root of a great many things, even today. And no doubt this lockdown will show up people's capacity for good decision-making, particularly our capacity for self-restraint and whether people care for others or not. God would prove faithful to Solomon, but Solomon's faithfulness to God would prove to be patchy. Spoiler alert, Solomon would go on to build the temple in Jerusalem, but he would prove unable to keep God's covenant. Money, sex, and power would prove to be Solomon's undoing, as he would invariably die sooner than we would have thought, that he would almost bankrupt the nation and be surrounded by enemies. When it comes to having a relationship with God, many people are more like Solomon than they might imagine. They approach God in simple, transactional terms. They believe in God because others have told them to, or they follow God because of what they want to receive from God, or because of what God can do for them. They think of themselves as pious even when their hearts are chasing other things. And when God does not deliver the goods that they want or expect, they experience a crisis of faith, and many end up walking away. Jesus was never satisfied with this simple quid pro quo relationship with God. The kind of relationship where you scratch my back by showing loyalty and giving me worship, and I'll bring the goods. This was never Jesus' style, either then or now. When Jesus fed the great crowd on the mountainside earlier in John chapter 6, everyone recognized that Jesus was different. They saw how Jesus could bring them prosperity, and they wanted to make him king. Only Jesus had other ideas. The physical challenge of hunger highlighted the internal state of the crowd's heart. What kind of king did they really want? Did they simply want to ride the gravy train? Or did they want someone who would put wrong things right? It's no surprise then that the crowd found Jesus' parable here in chapter 6 both confounding and perplexing. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven," he said. "Everyone, anyone who eats some of this bread will live forever. This bread is my body. I will give it for the life of the world." Did you notice some of those things? Anyone. Some of it. Of course, Jesus does not stop there. "My body is the real or true food," Jesus says. "My blood is the real or true drink. Anyone who eats my body and drinks my blood remains in me, and I remain in them." This was undoubtedly a horrifying saying to anyone who wasn't either a vampire or a zombie. The crowd just didn't know what to make of this most visceral parable, and they began to argue with each other. Were they to take him literally or metaphorically? As with most of Jesus' parables, this was an invitation to press in, to rethink, to look at our priorities afresh and our understanding about God anew. For a parable that seems to be about us is in fact a parable about how God works. For just like Solomon, God knows that we are incapable of keeping our end of the bargain. It's at this point that Christians do a fine job of taking a perplexing saying of Jesus and turning it into a simple yes or no answer. Theologians have squabbled over this reading for generations. On the one hand, many fine Catholics have argued that eating and drinking isn't something that we do with our minds. It's something that takes teeth and tummies to achieve. From this point of view, eternal life depends upon what the institutional church tells us to do. This is why the threat to exclude Joe Biden from communion was taken so seriously by so many. On the other hand, many good Protestants hear these words and have argued that eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood is symbolic language. It's a spiritual call for us to believe in Jesus and his death upon the cross. From this point of view, eternal life depends upon what we think with our minds and our belief in Jesus in our hearts. I suspect that the truth of the matter is that it is neither an either-or proposition, so much as it is a both-and reality that Jesus is conveying. Unlike Solomon, we are not called to keep things perfectly, but rather we are being invited to make our home within God. This is what it means to abide or remain in Christ. This invitation to eat and drink isn't merely a polite nibble, as though someone has given us a stale biscuit or a little wee sip from a cup of tepid, slightly brown coffee. The verb that Jesus uses has an impolite edge to it. This is the word you might use to describe how a dog enjoys a breakfast or a feast that is just unrestrained. This is a parable about how we can encounter God. Do we just show up because of what we can gain? Or are we prepared to encounter God for who God is? On the one hand, Jesus' life, his body, offers us so many wonderful things. Things like wisdom and encouragement, a love that has no bounds. On the other hand, Jesus' death, his blood, is perplexing and overwhelming. It shows us how this love comes at a very high price. Encountering God is not a one-way transaction. We encounter God because God encounters us. We encounter God because God encounters us. As we eat and drink his life, it's like a blood transfusion occurs within us, changing us from the inside out. As much as we make our home in Christ, Christ makes his home within us. Jesus is king, not because we make him so, but because God made it so, in order to put everything right that has gone wrong in this world. When God enters our life, God listens to our struggles and shows us the true state of our hearts. Bit by bit, we see what's true, what's good, what's real, and what's wrong and mistaken. The point is not to break or humiliate or condemn us, but rather God opens the door for us to change and for transformation to occur. When we let Christ's life and death fill us, we find ourselves grounded, even surrounded by God's love. We discover not only the joys and wonder of God's peace and justice in this world, but we get a glimpse of the work and the sacrifice that's needed to make it happen too. In a few moments, we'll share a little bread and wine in communion together. It's a ritual that puts us with Jesus on that mountainside long ago. This is not simply something we do because we have to, nor is it simply a look backwards to see what Jesus did long ago. But it's an invitation for us to take Jesus into our life right now and to be transformed by God's living presence through the Holy Spirit. Holy Communion is an opportunity not just to make ourselves at home in Christ, but to let God make God's home within us. It doesn't depend upon our age or our ability. There are no limits as to who can come, nor does it matter how much or how little bread or wine we have. It's a three-dimensional experience of God's great love for us in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. One night, Solomon was asked a question. What did he want from God? His answer revealed his heart. This lockdown will ask the same question of us, and much about who we are will be revealed. My prayer is that our hearts may find their home in Christ, and that Christ might find a home in us at this time. For there, true life will always be found. Amen.